Well, please take up your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, number 116. Here the psalmist is expressing his great love for the Lord because God has come, answered his prayer, and rescued him out of a time of great trouble. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me, I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Now, I hope that as we have been using the catechism as a help in coming to the Lord's Supper, that it has been encouraging to you. I know it has been to me, just sort of exhorting me week after week. Okay, you're leading, you're participating, but, you know, how are you involved just as an individual believer? As we continue looking at question 175 from the Westminster Catechism, we're thinking about the responses that we should make to God when, after participation in the table, we review and examine our hearts and find a positive experience. And they've urged us to make five responses to the Lord. First of all, to bless God for it. That ought to be obvious. If you know God's work in your heart, you're going to be eager to praise him. Secondly, to beg for the continuance of it. Because you don't want it to stop. You don't want it to become humdrum or boring or cold. You want that fire of the Lord working in your heart. And thirdly, to watch for relapses. Because often in the Christian life, we can be going along really well, but then be caused to fall back for one thing or another. We don't want that to happen. Now this morning, we look at what they encourage us to do, responses 4 and 5. They say, if you've had a positive spiritual experience at the Lord's Supper, that you ought to fulfill your vows and encourage yourselves to a frequent attendance on that ordinance. So 4, fulfill your vows. 5, encourage yourself to a frequent attendance on that ordinance. We begin our first point. It's number 4 in the catechism responses. Respond to a positive spiritual experience at the Lord's table by fulfilling your vows. Now, what is this all about? What are they talking about here? This seems to be the one in 5 responses that we might sort of scratch our head and say, fulfill your vows, what are they saying? Well, we remember that a vow is a promise made to God. Our own confession in the chapter on lawful oaths and vows clearly distinguishes an oath as a promise that you make to men about the truthfulness of your word. A vow is a promise that you make to God. And so they're saying to us, in terms of our responses at the table, make sure any promises you make to God, that you keep them, you fulfill them. Now, why is that to be a response to a positive experience at the Lord's table? Well, you remember, these men, these Puritans who wrote this catechism, were seeking to teach their people, they were pastors, how to practically apply the Word of God in their lives. And in encouraging their people to make this kind of response, keep your vows made at the Lord's table, they are assuming that the Lord's table service is going to be a time when you are going to be making promises to God. That in this time, as we gather at the table and we remember the work of Christ and his sacrifice, and we take up the bread, the element, the symbol of his broken body, and eat it, and take up the cup, the reminder of the blood that Jesus shed for us, that our response to that is going to be making promises to God. That we will be moved in our hearts to make these kind of vows, stirred to make stronger commitments of your life to Christ. Now, that is not just some wishful thinking on the part of some hopeful pastors. They've gathered the church together, they're having this service, and they're hoping, oh, that the people will be melted in their hearts by the reminder of what Christ has done. And they'll be making vows and promises to the Lord. It's not just wishful thinking. Their thinking here is based on a biblical understanding of the work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of God's people. For instance, here we have an example of it in Psalm 116. We've read it quickly, but we can understand easily that here the psalmist was in a time of trouble. He cried out to the Lord. The Lord heard him and rescued him. And what's his response? He's eager to praise God. Look at what he says in verse 12 and 13. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Verse 14, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And that's so important, he repeats it again towards the end of the psalm. What's going on? He's experienced God's redemption, and as a result, his response has been to make promises to God, even in the gathered public worship. And he's not ashamed for the other believers to know he has made promises to the Lord and he is determined to fulfill them. He's going to keep them. This thinking is not unfamiliar to us. We often find this cause and result in our own singing. For instance, we won't turn there, but in the Blue Hymn Books 536, Thy life was given for me, Thy blood, O Lord, was shed, that I might ransom be and quicken from the dead. Thy life was given for me, what have I given for Thee? And see, the hymn writer is reminding us, as you think through the work of Christ on your behalf, and you consider that suffering, you think of the enormity of that death, not just the physical death on a cross, but a death suffered under the outpoured wrath of God. And the child of God says, Lord, you did that for me. What can I do for you? And he begins to think in his mind, I'll do this. I'll do this. He doesn't just sing it and have some nice thoughts. He's concerned, Lord, I want to fulfill my vows, even in front of all of your people. I'm not ashamed for anyone to know what I have promised, and that they be a witness that I'm keeping my word to the Lord. We also sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. And then you remember how through the hymn, he goes through all the categories of his life. Take my silver and my gold. Lord, my bank account, they're yours. Take my lips and let me sing. Take my hands, take my feet. Lord, I'm all yours. What is he doing? He's making vows to the Lord in response to this revelation of the glorious good news that Jesus Christ has given himself to ransom us from sin and hell and death and the grave, and to take us to be with him for eternity. What would you not promise in light of that? What might we be making vows about as we sit and think in this Lord's Supper service? Well, perhaps it's simply, Lord, I need to be loving Jesus Christ more. Help me. I promise if you will give me grace, I will love the Savior more. I will spend more time through the course of the week thinking about Jesus and his suffering and death for me. Lord, I look back over the week. I scarcely thought about it. But here I am at this service, and I know I need to change. Lord, give me grace, I promise, to think more on the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. Maybe it's in the realm of Bible reading. You know you haven't been reading the Scriptures the way you need to day after day. And so you make a promise to the Lord. Perhaps it's about prayer. Your prayer life has been very weak. And as you think of what Christ has done for you, how can you not give more time to him in prayer? It might be in the realm of loving your wife or loving your husband more. It might be faithfulness in parenting. It might be working on a relationship that you know is rocky and not pleasing to the Lord. It might be participation in church life. Lord, I commit myself to this. I promise you, this is how I'm going to live from here on out. Those kinds of things ought not to be unfamiliar to us. Making commitments and vows to the Lord ought to be a regular part of our church life. And if they're not, if you can't think of the last time you made a promise to the Lord, it's probably because there hasn't been much going on in here in response to the reminder of this glorious work. And so these pastors encourage their people. When you're stirred at the Lord's table by thinking about Christ's redemptive work on your behalf, and you make vows to the Lord, make sure you keep them. Now, secondly and briefly, the fifth response to a positive experience at the Lord's table, encourage yourself to a frequent attendance on that ordinance. Encourage yourself to a frequent attendance on that ordinance. Now, we know why these Puritan pastors would say this. They had a passage such as Acts 2:42, staring them in the face. Luke's description of the life of that early church, which was so full of the Lord's blessing, so full of spiritual life, and the evident working of the Spirit of God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That early church was marked by love for preaching, love to be with God's people, commitment to the breaking of bread, the Lord's table, and the prayers, the prayer meeting. They gathered together. That marked the life of the early church. It was essential in a healthy church. It's essential for a healthy church in any generation. Now, I know that in a sense this morning, I'm preaching to the choir, because I'm very thankful that week after week, I see you here. You're coming to remember and honor our Lord Jesus and fellowship with Him. But even the choir needs to be encouraged. And sometimes even the choir can begin to lag in areas that are necessary. You can remember that by, well, I won't tell you to look around this morning, but if you did, you could think of people who used to be here all the time, and now they're not. And perhaps you would have said, they would never miss a Lord's Supper, and now they're not here. So this is important for all of us. God has given us faithfulness to this point. We need to be encouraging ourselves week after week. I'm going to go to the Lord's Supper. I know how much I need this. I know how much our Savior deserves to be honored. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be participating. I'm going to be praying. The need to be encouraging ourselves to make spiritual commitments. Unless the Lord hinders me, I'm going to be here. I'm going to remember Jesus' death for me. I'm going to honor my Savior and obey His command. And again, when you think of what these things represent, how can we do anything less? So when you come to the table and you have a blessed experience and your soul is stirred, bless God for it. Pray for the continuance of it. Watch against relapses. Fulfill your vows. And then encourage yourself to keep coming, looking to God for the blessing that is needed.